Bibles again and turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, this section that we began to consider this morning. We thought about the first eight verses this morning, wherein this angel, who is most likely Christ, announces the fall of Babylon and then issues a call for us as his people to come out of her, lest we take part in her sins and share in her plagues. But this evening we'll be thinking about verses 9 through 24, and as we read, I think you'll note the unique feature of this text. It reads very poetically, almost melodramatic. Again, let's give our careful, attentive hearing to the Word of God, relying on His Spirit to help us. Revelation 18, beginning in verse 9. "And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, and all kinds of scented wood. All kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those who trade on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.' And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all those who have been slain on earth.'" Amen. We again trust that the Lord will bless the reading and preaching and hearing of His Word to us. We have been thinking about the fall of Babylon, and we began to think this morning and ask the question, why does this all matter? If Revelation is a book for the church in every age designed to give us practical help that we might live patiently and faithfully for Jesus Christ, why is it so important that we understand that Babylon, this symbol of ungodly culture, why do we need to understand that Babylon will fall? And it's worth noting, as I think it came out in the psalm that we read, that this is a refrain throughout the Psalms. That wicked rulers will not remain, that the righteous will indeed be exalted. In other words, our songbook teaches us over and over again this very same truth. That Babylon will fall, but the church will be exalted. Now, why is it so important that we understand this? Well, it's because things are deceptive. Because as we look out at the world, Babylon seems to be winning. She seems to be glorious and wealthy and prosperous, and we look at the church and we seem to be so pathetically weak. You see, this is one of the main burdens of the book of Revelation, to show us that things are not what they seem, to remind us that we cannot be fooled by appearances. You see, there is an assurance in this that even though Babylon seems to be winning, even though she seems to be glorious, and the church seems to be so weak, Jesus is reminding us that we will endure in Him. Now, this section sees the fall of Babylon from a different and a very unique point of view. Her fall is seen from the perspective of her citizens who are envisioned standing far off. These people who spent their lives living for Babylon's seductive luxuries and sin now stand far off, and they mourn over the fall of Babylon because they have lost all that they have loved and lived for. Let's begin by thinking about the cries of Babylon's citizens, their mourning, their laments. Now, it's an interesting feature that these people are allowed to comment with some detachment. And I would remind you that this is a vision. Because in reality, these are the people who make up Babylon, and therefore they will be the ones who will be judged by the Lord. They will be the ones that fall under the wrath of God. But this vision is intended to show us the darkness of the human heart. That how enslaved the human heart is without Jesus Christ, it reveals to us the idols of the human heart and just how enslaving they are. And there's irony in this, that on this day of Babylon's judgment, that the least of people's judgments will be that their possessions are taken away, and yet this is what they mourn over. And you'll notice that they don't mourn because they are convicted that they have sinned against a holy God, or they are convicted that they have harmed the saints. They mourn over the loss of their wealth and their possessions. I think it's another way of picturing what we saw in chapter 16 when those bowls of wrath are poured out and we are told again and again that they did not repent, that they cursed God and did not give Him the glory. Now notice that there are three categories of people who mourn. There are kings, merchants, and then people who make their business on the sea, shipmasters and sailors. Now, kings represent those who indulged in Babylon's luxuries, those who lived for them and promoted them from their leadership position. And as we thought about this morning, indulging in sin doesn't make us any less culpable or guilty because indulging in sin creates the demand that results in the supply. The merchants are those who became rich, buying and selling these things, and those shipmasters and sailors represent all those who trafficked in these things and distributed them and became rich from them. And what you'll notice about this list of items here is that they're all luxuries. That's the highlight here. They're all luxuries. Spices, cloth, there are things here used for luxurious clothing and fashion. Materials used to make luxurious houses, horses and chariots, in other words, the nicest vehicles. And even the food and drink listed, these are all delicacies, all luxuries. And so the picture here is of excess, indulgence, luxury. And we need to be careful here to make distinctions. Because there is nothing inherently wrong with these things. These are all things that are part of God's creation. And for most of these things, it's not necessarily sinful to own them. And if you have the means, you can enjoy these things. But the danger comes when they become man's chief end in life. We come to love these things and trust in them and covet them. You know, nice things like these were used in the construction of the tabernacle and the temple, but the difference was they were used for the glory of God. And I first want you to notice the sudden destruction of these idols. Notice this threefold refrain in a single hour. In a single hour, your judgment has come. In a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. In a single hour, she has been laid waste. This wealth that took a lifetime to amass will be destroyed in a single hour, and it is certainly a reminder to us not to love the world or the things of the world, because as God's word says, these things are passing away, but he who is in Christ abides forever. And then notice the price that is paid for these things. Look at verse 13. The ESV, I think, obscures the Greek text here. The Greek text reads as the last two items in this list, and bodies and souls of men. And I think it's best to take those as two separate items. I think the bodies refers to the slave trade, and it certainly fits with the theme of this chapter. When a society forsakes God, men and women become viewed as mere objects, mere property to be bought and sold along with cattle and sheep and all of these other items. Now, if you think about this, you can, in slavery, sell someone's body. But you can't sell someone else's soul. And so this reference to the souls of men, it has to mean something different, because you can't sell someone else's soul, but you can sell your own soul. One writer put it this way: bodies are a reference to the slave trade, but souls are a reference to what men really do trade for the pleasures and possessions of the world. What a man buys for the price of his soul will be gone in 1 hour. And that's exactly what Jesus warned of when he said, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul?" And it's interesting, it's sometimes frightening, it's eerie to hear people in the entertainment industry, musicians, talk about how they have sold their soul to the devil. Some of them say it jokingly. Others say it was some reflection back on their life, realizing the price that they paid for their fame and their wealth. But again, this is not just for us as God's people to point our finger out at the world, for us to lament how bad things are, but rather it involves a piercing question for us as well. Verse 14 says, "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you." And I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, wherein lies our hope? What are our eyes fixed on? What do our souls really long for? Now, I found it very providential that in the midst of this economic shutdown that we're in, whether you think it's overkill or not, God is permitting it. I think in many ways we're experiencing a very small foretaste of the fall of Babylon. Many of these things, I know this is a dated list, but many of the things symbolized here have been taken away from us. There's no concerts, there's no going out to eat, there's no sports. I even know someone that had to cancel their wedding. There's a shortage of goods, especially the luxurious goods. My mom has a neighbor from Italy, and she was in a panic saying, "You better go buy all the olive oil because there's going to be a shortage of it." And you know, for an Italian, that's not a luxury, that's a necessity. But it's a helpful point of application for us. And I don't mean to make light of people who are experiencing real economic hardship. That's a real concern. That's a real thing. But I think we should picture ourselves for a moment standing at a distance, watching our possessions, our money, our achievements, even our talents and our abilities, things that we tend to trust in, to watch them being taken away from us. And the question is, would we mourn because we have trusted in these things? Would we mourn because these were the things that our soul really longed for? Or would we trust that even though it's hard, would we trust that because we have Christ Himself, that we have the most luxurious and lavish possession possible? But secondly, the remaining portion of this chapter outlines the certain and conclusive fall of Babylon. Look at verses 20 through 24. And you'll notice in verse 20, this call to rejoice. Notice the contrast. Babylon citizens, they mourn over the fall of Babylon, and heaven citizens now are called to rejoice. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Now, friends, we are called to rejoice because the fall of the counterfeit church will make way for the true church. Notice what is said here. This judgment is for you against her. Because the sinking of Babylon will mean the exalting of the church. Look at this graphic language in verses 21 and following. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all those who have been slain on earth.'" Now notice that list. Kind of a different list than the previous one. These are not luxuries. These are kind of ordinary, everyday things things that people assume will always be there. These are things that people distract themselves with. And I think they're things that provide this thin veneer that allow people to tell them that everything's okay. The most wicked, reprobate person can go to a wedding and they could be there and they could think, okay, everything's okay. They can hear music and think, okay, I'm going to be okay. These are things that people always think are going to be there. They are innocent on the surface. But notice how verse 24 pictures what I can describe as a cosmic crime scene. All these things are swept away. These things that seem to be innocent and normal, and they're all swept away, and what is revealed is the blood of the prophets and saints and all those who have been slain on the earth. But underneath it all was a hatred, an oppression, a murderous desire directed at Christ and His church. And notice the poetic sixfold repetition of these things being found no more. Now again, I would remind you that the contrast here is that we, as the church of Jesus Christ, those that are in Him, that we are part of something that will endure forever. And again, that's a theme that runs throughout the Psalms. We just sang it. No wicked ruler for long will remain over the righteous one's chosen domain. It's as though we're being reminded that look, this world is your domain and Christ will reclaim it for His people. And it is such a prevalent theme in the Psalms, and as we see it here, it reminds us that this matters for our daily walk of faith. Again, I pose the question, why is it so important that we know that Babylon fall? Why is it so important that we live each day being reminded of this truth? Because Babylon is deceiving. She appears to be glorious. She appears like she's going to stand forever. She seems like she's winning the battle against the church. We seem to be nothing. We look at the world and they seem to be prosperous and successful, and yet we look at the church and we see believers struggling. See, this is showing us that things are not what they seem. And friends, I would submit to you that this is why we so desperately need the Lord's Day. Because on the Lord's Day, we are called together as God's people and we get a foretaste of heaven. We are shown the truth. We are called into true reality. And Babylon is exposed as we see the glory of Jesus Christ and we have our eternal destiny put before us. You see, this is a struggle that we fight all the time. We become enamored with Babylon. And it's so easy for us to start to think, well, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it for me to fight the fight of faith, to live godly in Jesus Christ, when I seem to be struggling and Babylon seems to have it so easy? Well, we are not the only ones or the first ones to struggle with that. And I would have you turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 73. And here we find a man who struggled with the very same thing. We find a man who was, like us, fooled by appearances. A man who was enamored with Babylon. A man who was likely thinking of forsaking the church. Look at this psalm. Let me just read a few things. And I may here and there insert the word Babylon to drive home the connection to our text. Asaph writes, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then he outlines his struggle. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heaven and their tongue struts through the earth. And then look at verse 11. They say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High God? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Do you know that struggle? Asaph was enamored with Babylon, with this world. He was looking at the church. He was looking at his own walk of faith and saying, is it really worth it? Is all of the suffering really worth it when Babylon just seems to have it so easy? You see, he, like us, we so often get deceived by appearances, and we look at Babylon and we think she's glorious, and we look at the church and we seem so pathetic, and we wonder if it's all really worth it. But I want you to notice where he gained clarity, where he became reoriented to reality. He says in verses 16 and 17, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned Babylon's end. It was in public worship that he gained the right perspective. It was in public worship where reality was put before him, where the unseen realities of his faith were made so clear, and he saw how foolish he was. Again, he goes on in verses 18 and following, truly you set them in slippery places. You make Babylon fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. Notice how he confesses his sin of becoming enamored with Babylon and having such a low view of the people of God. And it is in public worship that Asaph came to see what the greatest gift really is. He came to understand that the ultimate gift, his ultimate portion, was the Lord himself. He says in verses 23 and following, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Now that is in our psalm book for a reason. It is in the church's
songbook for a reason, because it's a struggle that we deal with every day. We are fooled by appearances. We are enamored with Babylon, and that's the great blessing of the Lord's Day, where we have reality put before us. We have those things that are so hard for us to see by faith put before us as the glory of Christ shines. And it makes Babylon appear for what it really is. Friends, the assurance here is that God is on your side. He is on the church's side, because the church stands in His Son. That we are His people. That we are those who are called and chosen and faithful. That we are assured that we are the eternal city. We will live under the eternal reign of Christ. And let's fight this battle. Let's recognize that this is our tendency, that we're so prone to walk by sight and not by faith. And let's make use of the Lord's Day, that we might be reoriented to reality and see the glory of Christ and see the glorious destiny He has for His church. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that that is a daily struggle that we fight. How often we are enamored with Babylon. We look and we say they are prosperous, they are at ease, they have no worries. And we as the church seem so pathetically weak, insubstantial in this world. Lord, would You please, by Your Spirit, give us the eyes of faith to behold the glory of the King that we serve, to truly believe that He will come again to bring us to Himself, that He will utterly destroy Babylon, this prostitute, imposter city, to make way for His true bride. Remind us, Lord, not to be part of, not to desire that city that will sink and will be found no more. But remind us, Lord, that our destiny is to endure with our great King forever. And while we await that great day, Lord, may we live as Your chosen people, recognizing that even though everything may be taken from us in this life, even though we might lose our life, our heart and our flesh may fail, but we stand because You are our portion, because we have Christ. Lord, lift our eyes to our Lord Jesus. May we behold His glory, and may we flee from the worthless things of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.